Well, Sabbath blessings, one and all. Welcome to our youth and adult Sabbath school time on this wonderful Sabbath day, the middle of April, 2017. Sabbath greetings to those on the phone and those listening to the recording. And praise God that we're able to all gather together once again to worship our God in spirit and in truth. Before we get into our study book, let us please bow our heads and our knees for opening prayer. Our dear precious Heavenly Father, we thank you so very much for all that you have done for us in the past, in the present, and what you will continue to do for us until we come to the full stature of men, women, and children in Christ Jesus. We meet here in the name of our Savior, and we pray that thy presence will be here, dear Father. Please grace this home church and each family dwelling represented by those listening with your presence, with your grace, joy, love, and happiness that surrounds you and your throne. We also pray that our Savior, Jesus Christ, will be here in our midst, and please, Savior, take the throne of our hearts, rule within us, let us delight to do the will of our God, and thank you for dispelling darkness with your bright beams of righteousness and truth in our hearts. Dear Spirit, we also pray that thy presence will be here. Please work within us this transformation by bringing divine power and grace and strength to each one. Lead and guide us into all truth and continue to reprove and correct us by pointing out our faults, our sins, our character defects one by one. And then comforting us and encouraging us to come to the Lord Jesus Christ that we may find victory. Thank you so much, dear Godhead, for making our salvation effectual, possible, and advancing day by day as we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So thank you so much for being here, and thank you for pouring out a blessing upon us in understanding truth, applying it in our lives, and growing stronger in Christ today. In Jesus' precious name, amen. We're page 407 in our study book, Desire of Ages, which is chapter 44, The True Sign. And we're a little past halfway on the page to the paragraph, Those Who Desired a Sign. And we left off last time talking about how the Jewish rulers, the church leaders, and a vast majority of the members of the Jewish church seemed to be unable, as if they were blind, to comprehend the spiritual understanding of the truth. They were so fixated on the temporal or the literal understanding, and it was like they just could not grasp the spiritual understanding. So when Christ was bringing to them parables, it forced them to focus on the spiritual meaning of the parable and not the literal meaning. So that's why Christ spoke a lot of parables. It was to try and break the stranglehold that the literal comprehension had on the people and force them to think about what it meant and thus bring the spiritual faculties into exercise. So as Christ was presenting spiritual truth, they couldn't understand it, or they wouldn't understand it, depending on how open or closed their hearts were. And so God promised that he would give them a new heart, that he would give them a new spirit. He would transform their character and reveal that the miracle-working God was still in their midst and was not just isolated in time past. And dear ones, we still have these miracles of transformation taking place in hearts all around the world by our God today. And these miracles of hearts that are changed is a sign that Christ is working for us. So that's what we were discussing last time when we ended, and now we pick it up at this new paragraph. Those who desired a sign from Jesus had so hardened their hearts in unbelief that they did not discern in his character the likeness of God. They would not see that his mission was in fulfillment of the scriptures. In the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, Jesus said to the Pharisees, "If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead." Luke 16:31. No sign that could be given in heaven or earth would benefit them. So Christ came to them bringing them the understanding of Scripture, the principles of truth, the spiritual insights that they needed to grow closer to God in character. But if they would not follow what Moses and the prophets taught that they had access to there in at least the Old Testament scriptures, then they would not be persuaded, even though the great miracle of God raising one back from the dead would occur in their eyes. They rejected Christ. They didn't want to follow his teaching, even though it was based upon the scriptures that they had and could study for themselves. And when Christ rose from the dead, they still would not follow the truth. That great miracle did nothing to change their hearts, all because they would not follow the truth that they already had. So in refusing to give up their custom and traditions in order to follow Bible truth that Christ brought to them, they closed their heart and became blind to the point that even the greatest miracle of Christ raising from the dead, proving that he was the Messiah, the Emmanuel, the God of Israel in the flesh, even that great sign proving who Christ was, could not reach their hearts. And it's the same today. If the truth has come to us, and truth involves a cross, in following it, we have to leave something behind. It involves a cross that we have to pick up and bear in order to follow the truth. If we refuse to follow the truth, if we refuse to deny self and bear our cross, in following the truth, then we will become blind. And miracles may be occurring all around us, but we will not discern or receive them as signs. So since we're in the time of the falling of the latter rain, the Holy Spirit can be falling on hearts all around us that are open to receive the truth. But those who refuse to follow even a single truth will not discern the miracle of the latter rain, even though the signs are all around them. And thus they'll be left out of the refreshing and will be lost. That's how important the truth is to our salvation, dear ones. May God forgive us for being slow in following the truth. May He forgive us for ignoring the truth because it's going to involve trouble to us. And may God change our hearts and give us a love of the truth. Because the truth is Jesus. And in following the truth, we're following our Master. And He will indeed work miracles in our hearts and all around us. Because our hearts are open to see. So no sign that could be given in heaven or earth would benefit the Jews because they wouldn't follow the truth. Continuing. Jesus sighed deeply in his spirit, and turning from the group of cavilers, re-entered the boat with his disciples. In sorrowful silence, they again crossed the lake. They did not, however, return to the place they had left, but directed their course toward Bethsaida, near where the 5,000 had been fed. Upon reaching the farther side, Jesus said, "Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees." Was Christ talking about literal leaven that's used in bread? Not at all. He was talking about the danger of the influence and the false doctrines of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. About the type of spirit they had. Caviling. Finding pegs to hang their doubts on. Instead of having an honest heart to follow the truth. For the sake of truth. If we love the truth, it doesn't matter who brings it to us. We love the truth. So then prejudice, criticism, surmising is not going to enter into the factor of whether we follow the truth or not. We follow it because we love the truth. We love being set free from error. We love having our feet advancing on the upward narrow path of eternal life in Christ. The more we learn about Him, the more truth we understand, the farther advance we go, the closer to Christ we become. So then we don't need to cavil or pick flaws or allow prejudice, jealousy, surmising, anything else to prevent us from listening and embracing the truth. Because we're embracing the Savior by doing so. But the spirit of the Pharisees was opposite. And we still have that same wicked spirit of Pharisaism today. So let us beware of this leaven. Continuing. The Jews had been accustomed since the days of Moses to put away leaven from their houses at the Passover season, and they had thus been taught to regard it as a type of sin. Yet the disciples failed to understand Jesus. In their sudden departure from Magdala, they had forgotten to take bread, and they had with them only one loaf. To this circumstance, they understood Christ to refer, warning them not to buy bread of a Pharisee or a Sadducee. So here we see that even those that were closest to the Savior still had a problem in comprehending the spiritual knowledge of the truth. They were focused on the literal. And as they focused on the literal, the spiritual meaning was overlooked. It was passed by. So they thought Christ was telling them not to buy bread from a Pharisee or a Sadducee. Continuing. Amen. They couldn't read between the lines. Their lack of faith and spiritual insight had often led them to similar misconception of his words. So it wasn't just their lack of spiritual insight that was a factor that led them to misunderstand Christ's words. It was also a lack of faith. Why is that? I mean, we can understand that someone who fails to see the spiritual meaning of a Bible verse may not just comprehend. But here it says that contributing to that lack of spiritual understanding is a lack of faith. Why is that? Why does a lack of faith enter into our lack of understanding spiritual things? Any ideas? Okay, comment in the room. It says, if you don't know someone well, you don't get their way of talking and the little nuances of their language. That's true. Another comment, it says maybe the person does not want to know or is incapable of understanding. So if our faith is strong in the Lord, that's going to help us to understand the spiritual meaning of the words of life. But if our faith is weak and we don't have that close relationship with Christ that we need to be able to understand the way he talks and what spiritual meaning is accompanying his words, then we're not going to see the spiritual understanding very well. So we see a connection here between spiritual growth and an increase in faith. So if we're not growing spiritually, then our faith is weak. The two go hand in hand. If we find ourselves lacking faith, if our faith is weak, then it's because our spiritual insight is not strong. We're focused more on the temporal instead of the spiritual. So this is an indication in our lives where we are in our walk with God. Let us examine ourselves whether we're in the faith or not. If our faith is strong, our spiritual insight is going to be great. If our spiritual insight is weak, if we can't grasp the meaning of a text, we can only see the literal instead of the spiritual, then our faith is lacking. So the disciples' lack of faith and spiritual insight had often led them to misunderstand God's words. Continuing. Now Jesus reproved them for thinking that he who had fed thousands with a few fishes and barley loaves could in that solemn warning have referred merely to temporal food. So Christ did not allow their lack of spiritual insight to grasp his words. He didn't let that go unnoticed, but he reproved his disciples for that flaw. He didn't let them believe that it was okay to dwell on the temporal and misunderstand his words. But he reproved them for misunderstanding. He had given them evidence upon evidence. He had allowed them in situations to manifest their faith and to see the spiritual insight into his words. But they were slow in grasping the lesson. They were slow to learn. And thus Christ reproved them for their slowness. Did they get mad at being reproved? Did they allow self to come up and rebel against being reproved? Did they become offended? Did they let anger come in and cloud their whole understanding and discernment and become bitter against Christ for reproving them for their slowness of heart? No. It sort of woke them up. It helped to dispel the spirit of sleep that they were in. How do we respond when we're reproved for some fault in us? So Jesus reproved his disciples for their lack of understanding the spiritual meaning of his words. Continuing. There was danger that the crafty reasoning of the Pharisees and the Sadducees would leaven his disciples with unbelief, causing them to think lightly of the works of Christ. The disciples were inclined to think that their master should have granted the demand for a sign in the heavens. They believed that he was fully able to do this, and that such a sign would put his enemies to silence. They did not discern the hypocrisy of these cavillers. Months afterward, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trod one upon another, Jesus repeated the same teaching. He began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Luke 12:1. So it was vitally important to the spiritual life of the disciples that they beware of the same type of spirit of the Pharisees. They claimed to love God. They claimed to follow his truth. But in actuality, they refused to follow his truth because it involved a cross in their lives that they were not willing to bear. So when Christ spoke the words of truth, they refused to understand the spiritual meaning of it. And when that same type of spirit was being manifested in his disciples, Christ loved them too much to remain silent and let them continue on, but he reproved them. Christ is still reproving his disciples even today, and is telling each one of us, beware of the leaven of the church leaders. Continuing. The leaven placed in the meal works imperceptibly. The leaven placed in the meal works imperceptibly, changing the whole mass to its own nature. So if hypocrisy is allowed to exist in the heart, it permeates the character and the life. A striking example of the hypocrisy of the Pharisees, Christ had already rebuked in denouncing the practice of Korban, by which a neglect of filial or child to their parents' duty was concealed under a pretense of liberality to the temple. The scribes and Pharisees were insinuating deceptive principles. They concealed the real tendency of their doctrines and improved every occasion to instill them artfully into the minds of their hearers. These false principles, when once accepted, worked like leaven in the meal, permeating and transforming the character. It was this deceptive teaching that made it so hard for the people to receive the words of Christ. The same Pharisaism, the same hypocritical, deceptive doctrines are still with us today. One of the greatest of these leaven of the Pharisees today is the teaching that the church is going to go through, that all the bad is going to miraculously leave the church, and the church only with the righteous is going to make it to heaven. So you cannot separate from the church, no matter how evil and wicked and corrupt and abominable it might be, no matter how much apostasy and even Babylonian traits are found in the church, you can't leave it. Because if you do, then you would be one of the bad that God is purging out of the church. So if you want to be one of the righteous, you have to remain in all of that stinky, filthy, deceptive, corrupt, and vomitous mass, because God is miraculously going to cleanse it. But the truth is, the church is not a denomination. The church that God claims as his own prized possession, purified from all spot and wrinkle and any blemish, is not a denomination. It's not a church group. God's church are individual people who have allowed Christ into their hearts and have chosen to follow Him with their whole heart, mind, soul, and strength. Amen. Loving God and keeping His commandments. That is God's true church. It's individual souls. So Pharisaism, teaching you have to remain in Babylon in order to be saved, is just the opposite of what God teaches in His Word if you have the spiritual eyesight to see it. So we still have the deceptive teaching of Pharisaism today. Every single denominational church leader is teaching Pharisaical, deceptive, hypocritical doctrine when they tell you that you cannot leave the church or you will be lost. Salvation is not connected with your membership in any church. Salvation is only connected to your union with Christ. Question in the room, it says, I'm not well studied in this area of the Bible. Some Seventh-day Adventist leaders state that the church members' finances are to be invested in the church. Is this some type of leaven? Yes, indeed it is. Our tithes and offerings and gifts are to go to move forward God's work in the earth. It's to go to uplift and strengthen the cause of God in seeking to save the lost. So if we understand the reason for giving God's tithe, the offerings, and other gifts is to further God's cause in the earth, then why would we want to give the tithe, the offering, and gifts to show our love for God and His cause to a church that is not following the truth of God? Why would we want to give our money to Babylon to try and move forward God's work? It doesn't make any sense. But of course, Babylon is going to be there teaching that you have to give them your tithes and offerings because they are the church of God. And where else are you going to be able to give your money but to the church of God? But when you examine the fruits that that church is producing, you see that they're not fruits that are focused upon uplifting Christ by spreading the truth, but it's focused upon the church, how to build it up, how to embellish its furnishings, how to extend its type of gospel, discipleship, how to bring more people to the church. So Babylon has shut Christ out of the picture and put the church in its place, put itself there. Everything now is focused on making sure the church functions well, instead of making sure that people are directed to Christ. The church will teach that they are the source of salvation. If you leave the church, you're lost. Instead of teaching the truth of the Bible, that Christ is the source of salvation. If you leave Him, then you're lost. If you join with Christ, then you have the assurance of salvation as long as you never leave him. So if we understand the truth of the Bible regarding God's true church, then all these other points like tithe and offerings and donations and baptisms, etc., they all fall into place in harmony with Christ. Amen. A comment in the room, it says, it seems to come back to Revelation 14:4. These are they, or the 144,000, which were not defiled with women or churches, defiled churches, Babylon, for they are virgins. They have a pure faith in Christ Jesus. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. Amen. And the comment says, now which church is exempt from this verse? That's a good question. There is no church that is exempt from being defiled. Isaiah 4:1 says, seven women shall take hold of one man, but will claim, we don't want your bread, we don't want your clothing, we want to eat what we want to eat and wear what we want to wear, but we just want to call ourselves by your name. Now, seven represents perfection, completeness, totality. So in these last days, every single denominational church will be defiled. But they will not admit that they're part of Babylon. They want to call themselves Christian. They want Christ's name, but they don't want to eat his bread. They don't want his truth. They want their own doctrines, their own commandments, traditions. And they want to wear their own clothing, which is the filthy rags of sinfulness. They don't want Christ's pure robe of righteousness. We're also told in Revelation 18 that all nations have drunk of the wine of Babylon's fornication. All nations refer to all denominations, just like Isaiah 4:1. So there is no church exempt from being defiled. But they're not going to claim that they're part of Babylon. They're going to claim, each and every denomination is going to claim that they are the true church. And if you leave them, you're lost, thus equating salvation with your connection with the church. And thus Christ has been supplanted. He's been set aside, and the church has become the God, the salvation giver of the people. So we still have Pharisaism with us today. We still have hypocritical church leaders that are leavening the minds of their members with false doctrines that are designed to keep them from following Christ and to keep them following the church. And this leaven is permeating the understanding of the people and is transforming their character. So we have the vast majority of Christianity transformed in their character by the false doctrines of their church leaders. the modern Pharisees and Sadducees. And they're unable, they're blinded to the spiritual understanding of God's word. How do we reach them? How can their blindness be dispelled and they can see clearly? Through the miracle working power of God. He's their only hope. If their faith in Christ is strong, they'll be able to see the spiritual understanding. If their faith is weak in Christ, it will be extremely difficult for them to see the truth. Amen. Pray for the Holy Spirit to open their mind. There's a precious promise. It's found in Testimonies, Volume 1, page 99 and 100. And I'll paraphrase it here. It says, if a person has an honest heart, God will send every angel in heaven to open their eyes so that they can see the truth and then have that chance to make an intelligent decision in following it or not. And then she says, we have nothing to fear in this matter, because as we near the end, the character of all will be fully exposed, and we can see exactly who's working for God and who is not. The key is having an honest heart. You can be following custom and tradition, false doctrine, for most of your lives, but honestly doing so because you don't know any better. God can work with an honest heart, because as soon as the truth comes to them and they recognize they've been deceived, an honest heart will change for the better. Because they're honest. They love the truth, even though they may have been following error for decades. When God opens their heart by the Spirit, pricking them, troubling their heart, leading them to understand, opening their comprehension, even if it's just a little bit, removing that blindness, and they see the truth, they change because they're honest. That's the key, dear ones. They love Christ. They love the truth of Christ. And they honestly want to follow the truth. And so God will work a miracle in allowing them to see and comprehend the truth. And if they choose to follow it, he'll work another miracle.
Very true, Elder Rob. I can relate to this part of the message. Coming from a background where everything that you believed was based on not a thus said the Lord, and when the Bible is not given to you, to be able to even verify what is being told, you blindly follow the words of men. But I'm so thankful that God knows the heart, and he knows his own too. When the Lord called upon your life, because you have to also realize that God had to call you and take you out of darkness, you cannot be in darkness knowing your way out. Light has to come first. That light may show you the way out of darkness. When the Lord keeps pricking in your heart to be able to come and draw near, once you hear the word of God, you can't remain there. You have to also see if what you have been told is the truth. So you have to study to show yourself approved unto God. And as the Lord sees that you have made a step towards faith, faith does not come void. The word will come. But we must do the work. We have to go into the word of God and ask the question to the Lord, is these things so? And whilst we are willing to be able to want to learn, that's when the windows of heaven is open. I had to leave everything I knew. Being a Catholic, we only believe what we were told, because to even question the priest or anyone that was in a religious figure, it was like blaspheming. But there were so many questions in my spirit that I could not understand, that when the Lord called upon my life, I heard certain things, and then I realized that I was very late also when the third angel's message came. Because if this is the third angel's message and we are going towards the Lord cry, I have to go back and find out how did all these things started. I couldn't rely on somebody else, because I needed to be convicted by this truth. You cannot share something without a conviction. You will be just repeating somebody else's word. You have to have an experience yourself. When the third angel's message came in, by going back and find out what that third angel's message was, when the Lord said to come out of her, I had to find out come out of what. So when I went back and realized everything that I have known, it was one of the things then that I had to leave. You cannot have a full cup if you want the Lord to pour in water. We have to learn to be able to keep throwing out in order for the Lord to be able to to pour in. And I'm just so thankful that the Lord have mercy upon my wretched soul, because I was coming with so much problem. Language barrier, a religion that is so deep rooted in tradition and is given to you since you're such a child, you never chose it, is something that was placed because that was what was accepted. But to see that the Lord knows the heart of each individual, He knows what you need as well. So prayer and fasting has a lot to do with it. If we want the miracle of God, we have to pour ourselves at His feet, that the Lord will be able to show us what step to be able to take in our life. I just wanted to share that.
Amen, dear sister, and praise God for His love and patience with you and leading you step by step as you were able to move forward at your pace. Praise God for His mercy and kindness to you and to each one of us. And it's amazing and yet humbling to me to recognize that God knows each one of us on a personal, intimate level. He knows exactly when to share the truth to us. He knows exactly how much to share, when to stop, the amount of time we need to think upon it, giving us the Spirit to increase our understanding and patiently urging us forward to embrace it. And when we finally make that decision to follow it, then He's right there to take our hand and give us all the grace and the strength to follow it, to implement it in our lives. And the Spirit is right there to comfort us and encourage us that we're doing the right thing, that we're pleasing God, that we're becoming better in life and character than we were before, that we're being set free from error. And this is done for each and every individual. And it's tailor-made for each individual, because we're all at different levels of ability, of understanding, of comprehension, and advancement. But God takes us step by step as we're able to learn. It's just amazing. And it just fills my heart more and more with love to God for condescending to reach me at my level and not expect me to be at the level of someone else. He loves me and desires me to be saved. Amen. A comment in the room says, thank you, my Savior. Amen. And thank you, Jesus, for being the Savior of each one of us.
I just want to say happy Sabbath, everyone. I would like to read something that is very, very important. Brother Rob wanted me to read this as well. It is in the book Upward Look by Sister White. It's the date is October 28th, and it's on page 315 under the chapter called Be Singular for Christ's Sake. God has a church. It is not the great cathedrals. Neither is it the national establishment. Neither is it the various denominations. It is the people who love God and keep His commandments. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Matthew 18:20. Where Christ is even among the humble few, this is Christ's church. For the presence of the high and holy one who inhabiteth eternity can alone constitute a church. Where two or three are present who love and obey the commandments of God, Jesus there presides. Let it be in the desolate places of the earth, in the wilderness, in the city enclosed in prison walls. The glory of God has penetrated the prison walls, flooding with glorious beams of heavenly light the darkest dungeons. His saints may suffer, but their suffering will, like the apostles of old, spread the faith and win souls to Christ and glorify His holy name. The bitterest opposition expressed by those who hate God's great moral standard of righteousness should not and will not shake the steadfast souls who trust fully in God. They that will be doers of the word are building securely, and the tempest and storm of persecution will not shake their foundation, because their souls are rooted to the eternal rock. Letter 108, October 28, 1886, to her older sister and her husband who had not accepted the Sabbath truth.
Amen, and thank you for reading that important spiritual understanding of God's church. It's not the great cathedral. It's not the national establishment. It's not the various denominations. It is those who love God and keep His commandments. Amen. So let us beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Let us look at the spiritual meaning of the texts that we read in our daily studies. Let us plead for the Holy Spirit to open and quicken our understanding to the spiritual aspect of the truth. And our faith will increase. Christ will become more precious. And our love for Him and desire to follow Him will grow until it completely fills us. And indeed, the miracle of transformation of character will occur. And this is my prayer.
Let us bend our knees and our hearts in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your wonderful words of life. We are so grateful to have this privilege to hear it. We earnestly pray for wisdom and understanding that will discern spiritual things. May we keep on trying our best to be close to you. Let your light enlighten our darkness and unclutter temporal things. Take us away from the living of falsehood that we have heard and believed in the past, but that we need to get away from. Help us to share this truth to loved ones and friends and others that are still blind, whose beliefs are living by traditions and false doctrines. In your mercy, renew our minds, and may your eternal law be written in our hearts, and may truth lead us to what we aspire for, and that is to be with you and our Redeemer forevermore. In Jesus' lovely name, amen.
Amen, indeed. And thank you, dear sister. So next time we'll pick it up right at the bottom of page 408 at the paragraph, "The Same Influences Are Working Today." Next time. So dear ones, let us take about a 5-minute break or so, and then return back here at 11:15 or 2:15 on the East Coast for our next service. So we'll see you in just a little more than 5 minutes.